Well, if you'll return to your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, as we continue where we left off, and we want to learn how to be strengthened and encouraged in our faith this morning. Two sisters inherited a small ranch in Texas. It just happened that one sister had brunette-colored hair. The other had beautiful, long, blonde hair. The ranch had a few head of cattle, but what they didn't have was a bull. And so the sisters had been acquainted enough with ranch work that they knew the importance of having a bull to make the ranch work. So they emptied their checkbook after paying all their bills, and they had $600 even left over. They heard that there was a man about 80 miles away that had a bull for sale. So the sister with the brunette hair jumped in the car and drove the 80 miles to take a look at the animal to see if it was what would fit their needs. She saw it and decided that was the right one, so she offered to buy it. The owner told her that the price was $599 firm. Well, she had $600, so no problem. So she bought it. She then went to the telegraph office. This was before cell phones, to send a telegraph to her sister to tell her to get the pickup truck, hook it up to the trailer, bring the truck and the trailer to where she was, to pick up the animal. The telegraph operator told her that telegrams cost a dollar a word. And she only had $1 left, so she had a little dilemma. So after thinking it over, she said, well, just send the telegram then with one word, just put the word comfortable. And he wondered, how is she going to know what that means? And she said, well, my sister's a blonde and she reads real slow. Okay, I'm not going to ask you where you were on the time continuum here of where that finally clicked, but there is a point to the story. The point is, you don't have to be complicated to be profound. As Paul will demonstrate in the text in front of us, and I hope I can share what he says with simplicity, but with a degree of profundity myself. What do you do when your world caves in, when you have hard times that hit? Trials and sufferings and afflictions, they really cover a broad spectrum ranging from discouragement to distress, financial trouble, physical illness, grief. And for the Christian, it may include various levels of persecution. But whatever the experience may be, wherever we land on that whole spectrum, the fact is we all eventually go through a deep trial of some kind. And when that happens, everything we believe will be put on the line and tested. This is the context, really, of our passage here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul gets real personal in this section beginning at verse 17. He shares his heart and gives some really important counsel to these beloved saints in Thessalonica who were going through a real difficult time themselves. They were experiencing affliction caused by persecution. I've decided to first give you the textual outline of this passage, and then I will end with personal application of it. So to begin with, just taking the text itself and how it outlines itself, or how Paul outlines it, we first learn something about Paul's love for the believers at Thessalonica. At verse 17 of chapter 2, But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So you get an idea of the way Paul felt about these believers. So verse 17 really expresses the fact that he longed to see them. And you understand that when you know that it was through his ministry at Thessalonica that those people heard the gospel for the first time and became followers of Jesus Christ. So Paul really viewed them as his children in the faith. And to be torn away from them and not be allowed to go visit them was like a feeling of being orphaned, being torn away. But the separation was really out of his hands, and he tells us the reason why in verse 18. It was because he was hindered by Satan. Now, when he says Satan hindered us, this is not a cliche. This is not a blame it on the devil sort of excuse. It was the result of a very real conflict between Satan and Christ. Satan hates the Lord Jesus Christ. He hates the church of Christ. He hates the gospel of Christ. And he will do everything he can to interfere with and hinder the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. Martin Luther said, if you don't believe in the devil, it's because you've never tried to resist him. And that's true. That word hinder, it's an interesting word. In the Greek, it means to cut into. To cut into. And it was a term that was commonly used in a military context to describe soldiers who would cut up a road to hinder the movement of the enemy. In more modern warfare, they might blow up a bridge. Cut into. That was also used in an athletic setting to describe a runner who cuts into the path of another runner. He cuts in front of him, interferes, impedes with his progress. So that's the image that is being given here. Paul is saying we were cut into. We were interfered with. We were hindered by Satan. Now, in what way? Paul doesn't say. But if we go back in our minds here to the passage that I read from Acts chapter 17, early on when I first began this series in 1 Thessalonians, in that passage, Luke describes how Paul and Silas had their initial ministry at Thessalonica, and the result was a large number of individuals became believers in Christ. These were Greeks who became believers. Well, the religious officials, the Jewish religious officials, who were the men of the law, became jealous and hostile. And so they attacked the house of a man named Jason, who was one of the leaders. A group of the believers were meeting at his house. They hauled these people before the city authorities, and they would not release them until they paid a pledge, a bond of money. Now, it's very possible, as many commentators suggest, we don't know this for sure, but it's very possible that that bond of money that they were forced to post was a guarantee that Paul and Silas would not return to town. And so Paul, certainly being concerned about the welfare of those saints, thought it best to stay away. But he still loved them, and he was deeply concerned for them. And so after expressing something of his love, we learn next of Paul's concern for the believers at Thessalonica. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 now. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, that is this separation, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. And indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So Paul had really a twofold concern here for these saints who were suffering persecution. And remember, these were new believers, new in the faith, and now they're being tested in this way. But Paul's concern, for one thing, was that their hardship would cause them spiritual distress. Now, a person who is distressed or disturbed is at risk of making poor decisions that are emotionally driven. Always be careful. Don't make any major decisions if you're distressed or you're upset, you're going through a difficult time, you're disturbed. Because you're going to make an emotional decision that's probably not going to be the right decision. In fact, I can almost guarantee it will be the wrong decision. So, let things settle. Let the dust settle. Wait and see what God does through this thing. But that was a concern that Paul had, that this hardship was going to distress them and they were going to make a bad decision. But he was also concerned, as we saw in verse 5, that Satan would tempt them to doubt. They would doubt Paul and really the validity of his whole ministry. They would doubt God. Maybe God's not in this. Maybe Paul's got it all wrong. Maybe the theology we were taught really isn't correct. Now, the purpose behind any form of religious persecution, we know, is to put pressure on believers so that they renounce their faith. And many do. And so if the believers at Thessalonica were to collapse in their faith, that would mean Paul's ministry was in vain. We saw in a previous study that the word vain means empty, fruitless, worth nothing. Paul didn't want that to happen. So the next thing we see then is point number 3 in the textual outline is Timothy's ministry to the believers at Thessalonica. And this really became the answer to Paul's dilemma. If he can't go to Thessalonica himself, then send someone else. After all, if it was the bond money that was the hindrance, then that really only officially prevented Paul and Silas from going back to Thessalonica. But Timothy could go and minister. So that was a great answer to prayer. And Timothy would have a ministry that really involved two things. One, he says, to strengthen them in their faith. Strengthen them in their faith. Strengthen. That's a word. The word in the Greek is sterizo, which means to establish or affirm, to get rooted and grounded in the faith. Now, there's only one way that that happens. It only happens through the ministry of God's Word. It doesn't happen through going to a great Christian concert, as good as they are. I love music, and I love to go to concerts myself. If you like Southern Gospel, or if you like contemporary Christian music, or you like the Gaither Homecoming type of setting, all kinds of stuff. They're really nice and they're good, but a concert is not going to root you, it's not going to ground you or establish you in your faith. It'll pump you up and it'll get you feeling good for a while, and you'll be rejoicing, but that's not going to be enough to get you through the hard times and the afflictions when they come. So throughout the New Testament, you keep seeing Paul and Peter and John talking about being rooted and grounded in the truth, to be strengthened and established in the Word. So that's why the teaching and the study of the Word of God is so important. Now, the other part of Timothy's ministry was to encourage them in their faith. Encourage them in their faith. Now, it's not the same thing, strengthen and encourage. Strengthen was sterizo. Encourage is the word parakaleo. Now, you may have heard that word before in reference to the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Parakaleo means to come alongside and bring comfort. So this is where kind of the encouragement and the bolstering and the you can do it, hang in there, don't give up part comes. We all need that. And that's where music helps us too in that area. Some great songs, great lyrics, whether it's old or new. So Paul's concern was not for anything but their spiritual quality of life. And Timothy was the right guy for the job. Because when you read the letters to Timothy, you learn that he was also strengthened and encouraged himself by Paul to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he would be the man to do it. And then as you get into verse 6, then we find the fourth part of the textual outline, which is Timothy's report. Paul tells us what he said. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, he has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account? Well, that pretty much describes it, doesn't it? When he gets the good news that these believers are standing firm and they're holding to the truth and they're not wavering, Paul is rejoicing. Now, what I want to give you then in the balance of our time are five simple truths for the Christian about trials and sufferings. Trials and afflictions. Five simple truths. Number one is, trials are disturbing. Well, no kidding. Well, remember I said you don't have to be complicated to be profound. So this is profound, but simple. But that was Paul's concern, verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. You know, we not only get disturbed about our own trials, we also get disturbed about the sufferings that others go through. At least we should. Does it disturb you when you hear of persecutions that are going on around the world, people who are suffering? Does it upset you when your friends, loved ones in church, or family members going through a difficult time? Sure it does. We relate to it. The word disturbed, it may be translated differently in whatever version you have. It might be translated distressed or shaken. The word in the Greek actually means to wag the tail. So if you have a dog, the shorter the tail, the waggier they are. But don't confuse this form of wagging the tail as something good. We know a dog wags its tail when it's happy and excited. This is wagging the tail in a bad situation. So this idea of wag the tail really carries the image of being shaken or unsettled. Shaken in a bad way, shaken emotionally, shaken mentally, to the point that we're just unsettled. We're disturbed, we're distressed, we're anguished. Trials can do that to us, can't they? So Paul's concern was that the Thessalonian believers might be shaken in their faith by the pressure they were enduring by persecution, so he reminds them of another truth. Knowing that trials are disturbing, this one's a little more profound. Trials are appointed by God. Trials are appointed by God. I just saw that in the song we sang a moment ago. I forgot the lyrics already. Every tempest, every storm comes from the throne of God. That's kind of what Paul says in the second part of verse 3. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. We've been destined to suffer for Christ. Verse 4, he reminded them how he told them in advance they were going to suffer affliction. Now, you see the word we there. Does that just refer to Paul and his colleagues or companions in ministry? Certainly Paul knew that he was destined to suffer for Christ, and he accepted that wholeheartedly. After all, he caused a lot of suffering for those who were followers of Christ before his conversion. But in light of the context, and knowing what these believers were going through and why Paul is writing to them in the first place, I think it's very evident that we includes all of them, all believers. We're destined for this. And so any trial that comes into the life of a follower of Christ is a divine appointment. That sounds negative at first when you first think of that. I mean, it doesn't give God very good press coverage, does it? God sends trials and afflictions our way? Yeah, He does. But if you can remember this in the positive way, it's easier to accept if we remember that when God appoints something, whenever God appoints something, He has a purpose that is higher than we may know. Always does. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in case you want to apply that. But He always has a purpose higher than we might even know at first. Well, hopefully we'll know later on down the road, but maybe we won't know till we get to heaven. But we also know that if God appoints something, then He is in it. And if He is in it, He will see us through it. Trials are appointed by God. I'm glad they're appointed by God, no one else. Because if I'm going to go through anything that's hard, if I can know that God's in the thing, I can handle it a whole lot better. Number 3, trials can tempt us to give up. Now, verse 5, he refers to the tempter, who we know as Satan, the spiritual adversary of Jesus Christ, the spiritual adversary of every follower of Christ. And so we already know 2 things now about Satan just from our text here alone. We know he hinders, and we know he tempts. How does he do this? I mean, how does he operate anyway? Well, let me just suggest a few things here that I know he can do. Always remember, though, Satan is not omnipotent like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. Don't put him in that category. Don't give Satan more power than he actually has. But one thing we know that he can do is he can influence our thinking. Now, I don't mean he gets into our head, literally. But he can influence our thinking. He can tempt us to listen to the wrong people. Listen to the wrong voices, the wrong messages, the wrong reports. And if he can get us to do that, then he'll get us to make the wrong decisions or to react in the wrong way toward our circumstances. Be careful who you listen to or what you listen to. 2 words. Remember Eve. Satan spoke to her through a snake and got her attention and got Adam's attention. And you know the rest. He can also use people. Yeah, he uses people. John, in his letter, spoke about a man by the name of Diotrephes in his third epistle at verse 9. He said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. That was part of what he did. It's Diotrephes, telling lies about Paul and those who ministering with him. Stretching the truth. People would listen to him. Watch out. Careful. Paul talked about a man in his letter to Timothy, his second letter, chapter 4, verse 14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Paul didn't have it so easy with people. People can be our biggest problem. Satan may also cut into our relationships, causing conflict, misunderstanding, offenses. These are the difficulties that tempt us to give up. But not only that, they reveal the depth of our faith. How established are we? Maybe we're not as established as we think we are. But it's these trials that come along and reveal it to us. Last week I read a little bit about the parable of the sower and different soils that the seed of the gospel fell upon. But let me just remind you of the one here of the rocky places in Matthew 13. But the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself. He's not established in the word, but only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. That's what happens if we're not grounded in the word. Satan wants us to think God's forgotten about us. He wants to make us think that God isn't good. He wants us to crumble under the pressure. He wants us to give up, to give in, bail out. But don't let that happen. Stay strong through your trust and your knowledge in God's word. Stay encouraged by God's presence with you. Number four. We overcome trials through faith and love, in part. Now, first through the word of God, but faith and love is part of this too, as he says in verse 6. Timothy has brought us good news of your faith and love. Now, faith we know is directed toward God. Love is directed toward others. That's why the local church is so important. If it's functioning as it should, we can endure our afflictions and our trials and our troubles more easily when we're surrounded by people we know love us and support us and encourage us. That's what we should be doing with each other. Keeping our antennas up. And we know somebody's going through something. To be a paraclete, not a parakeet who goes blabbing things. There's enough parakeets in the church. We don't need those. A paraclete, one who comes alongside to encourage. Number five, we are encouraged. I should say others are encouraged by our endurance. Now, Paul described that as we read in verses 7 through 9, how encouraged he was by the news that he received about these Thessalonians and what they were doing, how they were standing firm. Have you ever thought that when you and I go through a trial or a difficulty, someone is watching us? They're scrutinizing our faith and our responses. And they're drawing conclusions about us and about God based upon our responses. And therefore, we either are discouraging them or we are encouraging them to endure themselves. So trials and hardships, grief and suffering, these are not circumstances we go looking for. Nobody does. If we could avoid them, we would. If we could pay money to avoid them, we would. I'm more like the guy who said, I don't mind obstacles as long as they don't get in my way. I don't mind hardship as long as it's easy. You know? But it's not always that way. No one wants trials. But when they come, we don't have to be surprised or disturbed or give up. There was a very hurtful and difficult time that Beth and I went through early in our ministry. It wasn't here, by the way. But ironically, it was a bad, hurtful circumstance that actually God used to bring us here to Oakwood. I won't go into that whole story. But I just wanted to share with you that during that time, as stressful, confusing, hurtful, difficult as it was, I kept listening to a series of sermons on cassette tape by Warren Wiersbe, the great encourager. There's a reason he's called the pastor's pastor. And when God calls him home, that's going to be a real loss to the Christian community. God used Warren Wiersbe to get me through that. But I've never forgotten a quote that Wiersbe cited by A.W. Tozer. It's something that's stuck with me ever since. I've never forgotten this statement. Tozer said, "It's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now, we could amend that a little bit and say it's doubtful whether God can bless a man or a woman greatly until he has hurt him or her deeply. If we can remember that God allows those negative circumstances to bring about positive results, then we'll be able to endure. We may not know what the positive result is yet. And we may be in the midst of that storm and that tempest, and we can't see beyond our nose. And we don't see God. We don't feel God. And there's just so much uncertainty that surrounds us. We don't even know which way to turn. But just keep reminding yourself that if God appointed this, then He's in it. And He's still with me, even if I can't see Him. And even if it's like the disciples in the storm on the sea and Jesus is up in the mountain watching them and praying for them and He's going to come for them. We can just remember that, we'll be able to endure. We'll be able to look back at some point and see how God brought us through it all, and that's going to be the source of joy. Let's pray.